Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Let me add my personal welcome to all of you here this morning, especially if this is your first time coming to church. Our slogan around here is "No perfect people allowed," and we're so proud of that slogan. Because it reminds us every time we come here to meet that we're not perfect. None of us is perfect or claiming to be perfect. But thank God we have a perfect God who loved us perfectly. As we are, and we have already experienced His grace, His forgiveness in our lives through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for our sins. And we want to let you know that that same grace, that same forgiveness is available to any one of you who wants it as well. So no matter who you are, how far you've been in your spiritual journey, you are at the right place here this morning. You're welcome to a journey with us. There will be no condemnation at all coming from our part, but we're just so happy that you're here. I want to also welcome our friends joining in from all over the world through YouTube and podcasts. Thanks for joining in. Well, today is our last Sunday where we're going to talk about this series that we started 3 weeks ago called Scandalous Grace. And I can't think of a better way to conclude our series than to actually see grace in action. So today, we're going to hear a life-changing story of one young lady in our church. Her name is Janice Lim. She's one of the YA leaders in our church. And her story is going to bless you. And she's declaring her faith in Jesus Christ as a believer this morning through the act of water baptism. You're going to be blessed.
Hi, everyone. My name is Janice. I grew up in a strong Christian environment, and everyone around me were Christians, from home to school to church. Growing up, I didn't really know anything apart from God. So for most of my life, I went to church every Sunday and served, but it was more because I thought that was what was expected. A few years ago, my grandpa was diagnosed with cancer. He had chemo and radiation, which made the cancer disappear. But a few months later, he had a scan and found out that it had relapsed. Seeing his unwavering faith in an ever-present Almighty God made me question my own faith. It was such a tough experience, but even through this, until his last breath, my grandfather had his eyes fixed on his Saviour. He never let his circumstance dictate his faith, and this made me question who I truly placed my faith in and who I was fixing my eyes on. It's not like I never believed in God, nor did I have one moment where my whole life changed, but it was a gradual process where I came to want a relationship with God and saw that the way I was living my life didn't have a greater purpose to it. Ever since I made the decision to personally pursue this relationship with Christ, I know that there is a greater purpose for my life. Is life always easy? No. But I can strive on with His promise in mind. I am now more passionate about life. Since I came to The Rocks, I found an awesome community that makes me want to grow deeper spiritually, but also just grow as a person. I'm passionate about the vision and the mission of The Rocks. I enjoy coming to church, to YA, and I don't see it as an expectation. In Isaiah, God says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. I know that the God that created me is present in every moment of my life, in the good and in the bad. And so I'm here today to make an outward declaration of my faith. I believe eternal life is not something that I can earn with good deeds, generosity, or money. But it is only through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, that I am saved. I want to thank The Rocks Church, the whole YA community, whatever part you play in YA. It would not be the same without each and every one of you, and without you, I would not be where I am today. I want to thank John for helping to create a community that encourages each other and just pours out love and kindness. I want to thank my family, Annika, Michaela, Phoebe, Rach, Sinead, and Cass, for pouring out so much love and keeping me accountable. It's a blessing to be surrounded by people that help me to grow and remind me that my identity is found in Christ our Creator. I'm here to declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour.
Amazing, amazing story, and it's such a blessing to be able to be with you, Janice, as one of the YA leaders, and to see your journey of faith and these past couple of years, just getting to know you and be plugged into this community. It's been such a fun journey for me personally, and as well as Annika, I know, who's here to baptize you as well today as one of the co-YA leaders. And so exciting to see your family and friends as well join us here today to come and support you as well. So I have one question to ask you, Janice, and that question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he came to earth fully man, fully God, to die on a cross for your sins, and that he rose 3 days later, and through your faith in him, you may have eternal life?
Yes.
Amazing. And through that declaration of faith, I will now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's amazing. Come on, you can do better than that. Let's give Janice another huge round of applause. Fantastic. Congratulations, Janice and family. I've known Janice's family since forever, since Janice was really, really young, and her mom is one of my best friends, and her uncle, and it's just so good to see Janice declaring her faith as a believer in Jesus Christ today. All right, wow. That's it. We can go home now. Why don't I pray for us one more time as we conclude this series together. Father, thank you for what we have witnessed together this morning. Right now, Lord, I want to ask you to speak to us again. I believe there's not one person who is here by accident. You have a word for us. You want us to listen to your word. So help us to listen. Help us to lay aside all the distractions. Help us just to focus on you this morning. Speak clearly through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, if you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Well, I started this series by saying that if you don't like religion, you will like Jesus. Because guess what? Jesus, too, didn't like religion very much. Because all religions are actually man-made. That's what religions are. It's our way or our ways of trying to get to God. And basically, although philosophically religions are all different, but in one sense, they're all the same thing as well. All religions say that if you want something from God, you have to do something for God. You want God to bless you, you want nirvana, you want paradise, you want heaven. There are certain things that you got to do. There are certain things that you got to sacrifice. God wants something from you. And then Jesus came and Jesus said, no. That's not how God deals with us. God deals with us on the basis of his grace. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of tit for tat. You know, I do this for you if only you do this for me. God says, no, God doesn't want anything from you. You know why? Because God is God. He has everything. By definition, he is perfect. He is self-sufficient. But God does want something for you. God wants to give you eternal life. God wants to forgive your sin. God wants to have a relationship with you. And God wants to show his grace towards you. And that's the message that Jesus brings. And that the religious leaders didn't really like it very much. And Jesus says, God deals with us on the basis of grace, and you receive this grace simply through believing in him. One of the most important questions that you can ever ask in this world is how to have eternal life. Because guess what? This life that we live in is not all there is to it. Your body may die, but your spirit lives on. You need to ask this question that a Philippian jailer over 2,000 years ago asked. Paul and Silas were put in jail because they were preaching the gospel. And when they were put in jail, the Philippian jailer saw and witnessed a genuine miracle. There was an earthquake. All the prison doors flew open. So he became afraid, and the jailer fell, trembling before Paul and Silas, and asked this important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas simply replied, "Believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." There's no mention of obedience. There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of going to church, reading your Bible, giving money to church. There's no mention of that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See, Paul did not invent a new theology. Paul is merely repeating what Jesus has been preaching all along. You know, you read it all over the gospel. Let me give you one example. In John 6:47, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you." That means this is the truth. You gotta believe me when I say this. The one who believes has eternal life. If you believe God today, this very same day, because it's present tense, it's present perfect tense, you believe today, you have eternal life today, not later. That's why no one can take that away from you. Otherwise, you won't be called eternal life. That's how you receive God's grace. You don't need to perform. You don't need to do anything. You just simply need to believe. And Paul puts it so eloquently when he says it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is not by good works, so that no one can boast." So if you think we Christians think that we're better than you, no. We have no ground for boasting at all because we don't believe that we are saved by our good works. We are saved only because of the grace of God. Grace alone through faith alone. That's the mantra of the Reformation in the year 1500. Over 500 years ago, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these guys, you know, the mantra is sola gratia, sola fide. By grace alone, through faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone. That's the message of the gospel. But when people hear this message, they get suspicious. They think that this is too easy. This is too simple. You know, it's got to be harder than that. You know, if you don't talk about obedience, if you don't talk about sin, you're giving permission to people to sin. Well, you know, one of my favorite English Puritan preachers is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a medical doctor, and he's also a pastor. How cool is that? He says this with regard to preaching the gospel. He says, "The true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it." What charge? That because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like. And he said this is very important. "This is a very good test of gospel preaching. If my preaching of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to the misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel." If you preach the gospel and people didn't say, "Man, that's too good to be true. Are you serious? It can't be that simple. You know, it's too good to be true." Only when people say, "No, this is impossible. This is too good to be true." Only then, if people misunderstand you, then you have been preaching the true gospel. But if people can sort of make sense, you know, if people can feel that they contribute to it, then you have not preached the true gospel. That's what Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, you know. So that's the question that I want to tackle today as we conclude this series, all right? Are you saying, Daniel, that we can sin all we want? Are you saying that we can sin all we want? Okay, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me well. Daniel, I'm not saying to you that you can sin all you want after you believe in Jesus as your Savior, okay? But before I, you know, that's a short answer, but before I unpack that, let me say this though. Even if you sin all you want, after you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still saved anyway. You still have eternal life anyway, and that's why grace is so scandalous. How can it be? Because Paul says this, when you were still the enemies of God, God accepted you, God made you His son and daughter. How come now, after you become His son, now that you can lose your salvation through lack of good works? It doesn't make sense, right? In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, how are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith, not good works. How can you lose it for lack of it? Let me ask you. Let me give you an example. If you and I were friends, and we've been friends since when you were really, really poor, all right? You were poor, poor. You're so poor, you're poor, okay? Say we were friends, good friends. And then all of a sudden, you became rich. And you had lots of friends, right? You bought them lunch, you bought them gifts and stuff. And then you became bankrupt. Then you lose all your friends. Let me ask you, what would happen to our friendship? Our friendship will stay. You know why? Because we were already friends when you were poor, right? Money had never been the basis of our friendship. That's why when the money is gone, we're still friends. Now let me ask you this. If good works have never been the basis of your salvation in the first place, how can you lose it through lack of it? Does it make sense? Because you have been saved by grace through faith alone. So now that we get that out of the way, am I saying that we can sin all we want? I'm not saying that at all. Let me explain. One day when I was living in Dallas, Texas, I was studying in Dallas, I got pulled over by a cop for running through a red light. I was late going to my class, so the cop pulled me over, asked me for my driver's license and registrations. I gave it to him, looked at it. Seminary student, hey? Okay. So I said, sorry, sir, I was late for class. And the cop said something that was sweet to my ear. I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm just going to give you a warning this time. Now, let me ask you. The fact that the cop didn't give me a ticket, was it telling me that I can run through another red light? No, it doesn't make sense, right? When people accuse people like me for preaching grace and without mentioning any sin or obedience, they're telling me, oh, that means you're giving people license to sin. It doesn't make sense. I don't have any word for it, but that's stupid, right? You know, that cop choosing not to give me a ticket is not an invitation for me to run all the red lights in Dallas. It's not. In fact, you know, if I have any sense, I would say to myself, man, that was really dangerous. I better not do it again and thank God for the cop's grace for me. You know what I'm saying? Talking about. So, of course, you know, the message of grace doesn't give you license or permission to sin all you want. But then some people still say, oh, but Daniel, you know, the Bible talks about law a lot, so you got to be balanced. You know, you can't be extreme on this, because after all, you know, you have to preach the whole counsel of God's word. You know, you have to preach law and grace at the same time so that people will learn to obey God, people will learn to fear the Lord, and so on. Well, I want to spend the rest of the time explaining to you why, as Christians, we must not at any time mix law and grace. I want to explain to you why we should never, ever mix law and grace. I'm going to give you several reasons. Number one, because the law is not for believers. That's the first reason. The law is not for us. I'm not talking about the law of the land. You still have to pay your taxes, sorry. I'm talking about the Mosaic law, okay? The Mosaic law is not for us believers. If you don't believe me, let me show you what Paul says to his protege Timothy. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. It has its use. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. The law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers, rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, and so on and so on. See, the law is made not for the righteous. Are you not the righteous? Well, Daniel, I'm a Christian. I don't feel righteous all the time. I'm not asking you how you feel. I'm asking you, do you know your identity in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? See, maybe this is the problem. Paul tells us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness of God. So when God sees you, God sees you as righteous. When God sees you, Len, God doesn't see the sin in you. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. When God sees you, Annika, God doesn't see you as imperfect, but God sees you as perfect now, not because you're perfect, but because Christ was perfect for you. We call this imputed righteousness. It's not the righteousness that comes from our own, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us. So you are righteous in God's sight if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says. The law is not made for us. It's meant for those people who don't yet know God. How so? Paul explained, Romans 7. What shall we say then? is the law sinful? No, it's not sinful. Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known, this is important, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. And he gave us an example. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul said, I would not have known what stealing really was if the law had not said, you shall not steal. You wouldn't have known what speeding was if there was no speed limit on the highway, right? I wouldn't have known that doing 100 km an hour on Leech Highway is speeding if there was no sign that says 70 km an hour. You know what I'm talking about. So the law doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't do that. It can never do that. In fact, the law doesn't provide an answer. It points to a problem. It doesn't make you more righteous. It shows you how unrighteous you are. It doesn't make you clean. It shows you how unclean you are. That's why the law is not for us. The law is not for believers. The law is for those people who try to gain righteousness through their own effort. All right? Let me give you another verse, and this is powerful too. Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says it not to us, it says it to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. Notice what Paul says the purpose of the law is. The purpose of the law is so that every mouth may be silenced. No one can argue with God anymore. The second reason why we should not mix law and grace is this, right? So that every mouth may be silent, because the law shuts us all up. I was told, learning English, not to say shut up because it's a bad word. But the law shuts us all up if we think that we can keep it. The law is meant to crush you. The law is meant to make you feel miserable. The law is meant to destroy your life to the point that you get down on your knees and you say to yourself, this is too difficult. It's too hard. I can't keep it. The law is not meant to be kept. The law is meant to kill every ounce of hope that you have in trying to fulfill and obey the law all on your own. That's the purpose of the law, you see. The law kills, all right? And Jesus gives us many, many examples of this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, for example, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But this is what you have not heard before, Jesus says. I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to the same judgment. You think you have not killed anyone? Oh, yes, you have, Jesus said. Every single time you're angry with your brother and your sister, you have killed them. What? Jesus just made the law impossible to keep. Who had not been angry with his brother or sister? All right? And then Jesus went on. I tell you the truth. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What? You think Pharisees, religious leaders, you think you're so pure, you're so holy, you never committed adultery? Oh, I'm telling you, yes, you have. Every single time you look at a woman who is not your wife with lust, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And then Jesus continued, that's verse 28. Verse 29, Jesus said, therefore, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It's better for you to be called lefty and patchy, but you made it to heaven, than for your whole body to go to hell, right? What is Jesus saying? Should Christians start hacking body parts? You can if you want to. I'm not going to do it. But this is what Jesus is saying. If you think you can keep the law, it is meant to point a devastating picture of the extent that you must go if you want to try to keep the law all on your own. Jesus said, really? Because the real problem is not a behavioral problem, is it? Our real issue is the issue of the heart, isn't it? You know, you can do whatever you want externally. You can do behavioral modification, but it doesn't change the fact that your heart is sinful. But Jesus says, sure, I play along. I play along with you. You want to play along? If you want to keep the whole law, I just told you, you look at another woman with lust, you already committed adultery. So here's what you need to do. Gouge out your eye so that you wouldn't look at another woman with lust anymore. Does that really, will that really solve the problem? It wouldn't, but Jesus is just, you know, challenging them. Jesus is daring them. You really want to go there? Let me show you how you can really go there. Right? That's why the Sermon on the Mount, listen carefully, the Sermon on the Mount is not Christian ethics. The Sermon on the Mount is not rules for living for us Christians. The Sermon on the Mount is Moses 2.0. Do you know that? The Sermon on the Mount is Law 2.0. If you want to keep the law, let me tell you how you should keep the law. Your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees, Jesus says. That's why no one can even come near to fulfilling the law. You see, that's why we shouldn't mix law and grace. That's number two. Number three, the law was our guardian to lead us to Christ. The law was just there temporarily as a guardian, as a tutor for us, all right? As training wheels for us, if you like. Here's what Paul says. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under the law. Why do you want to mix law and grace when the law was there only temporarily for training wheels for us, right? But still, people say, oh, you know, Daniel, you know, grace teaching is so basic, but you do need to, upgrade, you need to upscale, you need to teach people to the next level. You need to tell them about the law, you need to tell them about obedience. Who says? Which is more advanced according to Paul? Is grace more advanced or is the law more advanced? Grace is more advanced. The law was just a tutor, was just a guardian. It was just there temporarily. The law is for the childish. The mature understands grace, but if you are childish, you can only understand the law. You know, when Jaden was younger, Jaden is my son. When Jaden was younger, from time to time, we would have, a play date at our house, and his friends would come, and they would play for hours into different corners of the house, and including the kitchen. Sometimes they would play in the kitchen area. Because they were kids, I would tell them, hey, don't touch the knives. But when adults come to my house, I never said to the adults, don't play with the knives. Right? Why? They're adults. They don't need rules. They don't need the law. Right? They would understand. You know, as a pastor, people come to me all the time asking me all kinds of questions. I know from their questions whether they're mature Christians or not. Because immature Christians ask me these kind of questions. Hey, can a Christian do this? Can a Christian do that? You know, from that question alone, I know, oh, you're still immature. Because if you are mature, you go past the law. You don't ask if a Christian can do this or that. You ask a different question. You ask a question like, should I do this? Just because I can doesn't mean I should. I understand that, you know? Just because I can afford it doesn't mean I should buy it. You know what I'm saying? You know, you go above the law if you're mature. That's why would you want to mix law with grace when the law was given as just a tutor for us, as a guardian for us? Now that we have grace, we are no longer under the law. Don't mix it. All right? And my final point is that it's not going to help you anyway because the law aroused sin. Do you know that? You think by mixing law and grace, you'll be more righteous? That you will be, you know, more encouraged to live rightly? No. The law aroused sin. Listen to what Paul said. But grace stopped sin. Listen to what Paul said. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law, this is what the law does. The law aroused these evil desires that produce a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. That's what the law would do to you. I remember reading a story about a plant in this botanical garden, and it was a very poisonous plant with poisonous little fruits on them. Right? And for years, there was like no problem. And then finally, the head of the the botanical garden realized this is very dangerous. So he decided to put a warning sign not to eat from the fruit of the plants. Guess what? The next year, 11 people. 11 people tried to eat the fruit and got sick as a result. That's what the law does. The law aroused these evil desires from within us. But grace did something completely the opposite. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And this grace, listen carefully, this grace teaches us to what? To live however we want? To do whatever we want? To sin however we want? No. This grace, if you understand grace properly, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If you understand the grace of God in your life, right? That's why in Galatians 2:20, Paul says what? I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lived in me. The life I live in this body, I live by what? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you learn to live by faith that God's grace is enough for you, if you experience that grace, it will encourage you to say no to ungodliness, right? It comes from within instead of external behavioral modification. That's why Jesus' complaint to people is always what? Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus never said, oh, ye of little obedience. Or ye of little prayer. Or ye of little fasting. I can tell. Jesus never said that. Right? He always says what? Oh, ye of little faith. You trust me so little, Jesus said. You believe in me so little. What's going on? If you only believe in me, take your rest in me. All of you who are weary and burdened with the requirements of the law that keep demanding, take your rest in me, and I will give it to you, Jesus said. Right? You got to trust Jesus. You got to trust that you are a new creation in Christ, you know, that Christ lives in you. So every single time you sin, this is what you should say to yourself. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I will not be condemned. You know, I shouldn't be doing this. I will, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I will not do it again. You know, that's what you should be doing, right? You won't be condemned anymore because Christ has taken away all the condemnation. You just have to believe who you really are. You are a new creation. The old one is gone. You are a new person now. You don't need to succumb to sin anymore. See, in the past, every time the devil pushed the button, you always get up and sin, because you can't help it. But now you have been set free, you know? Not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin in your life. All right? You can say to yourself, I'm a new creation in Christ. I can do this. Right? I can live a holy life. Don't say, oh, I'm a wretched worm. But it's okay because Pastor Daniel said, no perfect people allowed. I'm just a human being, a miserable human being who can't help but sin. No. You are a new creation. Right? I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect, but you can do better. Because Christ now lives in you. So the bottom line is this. The law says, obey and you will be saved. But grace says, obey because you are already saved. Right? Here's one homework for you. One simple application as we conclude this. Every day, choose to become grace conscious instead of law conscious. Because the law only spurs your desire, all right, to sin more and more. The more I tell you not to think about pink elephant, that's exactly what you're going to be thinking, pink elephant, right? Before I mentioned pink elephant, it didn't even cross your mind. But the moment I mention it, you know, you're imagining pink elephant, right? Choose every day to become grace conscious, not law conscious, all right? Imagine as a young lady who meets a really, really nice man, upstanding young man, and they get married. And after the honeymoon, they come back, and the first day, the husband is about to go to work. He He says to her, I want you to obey everything that I will tell you. And I give you this checklist. And every day after I come back from work, I'm going to check to make sure that you've done everything in the checklist. So the young lady looks at the checklist and says to herself, yeah, this is very good. This is reasonable. I will try my best to do everything that you want me to do, everything on this checklist. The husband's name is Mr. Law, by the way, right? So she tries to do everything on the checklist, and her husband comes home, asks for the checklist, and quickly points out her failure, some of the tasks that she didn't do well. So every day that happens, the husband never kisses her or hugs her or encourages, never encourages her. And after some time, the wife becomes depressed. She feels like a failure. She feels guilty. She feels really, really dejected. And she feels like giving up. One day, the husband dies. So she politely mourns, but thank God in her heart that she passes on. And she meets another young man. His name is Mr. Grace. They get married. And Mr. Grace never gives her any checklist or anything like that. But Mr. Grace always encourages her, loves her, supports her, and, forgiven her when she thinks she makes mistakes. And life is different. Life is so freeing now for her. And then one day as she cleans the house, she finds by accident the checklist that her deceased husband gave to her. And as she looks at that checklist, she sobs and she cries because it turns out that even right now with her new husband, she has been doing everything on the checklist anyway. But this time, it's so different. She does it with gladness. She does it with joy in her heart. She wants to do those checklists because there was no checklist. That's the difference between life under grace and life under the law. You know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been made clean. Your sin, that was as red as crimson, has been made whiter than snow. You don't have to feel condemned anymore. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. Christ has taken away all your sins. Now you can live righteous. Now you can live free because of the grace of God that is so amazing in your life. Today, I believe, is the day where God sets you free. And they whom the Son set free are definitely free indeed, because you have been cleaned. You are clean.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.